Please open your Bible to the book of Romans, chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 as you follow along, please, in your Bible. Would you stand, please, in honor of God's word? Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let's pray. Father, this passage does in fact raise a number of questions in our minds. But I ask that you would help us, please, focus on what you are teaching us here, that we would learn it well, make it a very part of our thinking, our view of the world, and act accordingly to honor you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When I was a student at the University of Minnesota, there were a number of acquaintances of mine, some in fact in the church where I attended, who refused to register for the draft. It was against the law not to register for the draft. Were those young men right, or were they wrong? Many of you know the book Pilgrim's Progress. What you may not know is that John Bunyan, the author, spent over 13 years in prison because he refused to obey a law of the land, a law which said that he had to register with the government to be a preacher of the gospel. Was Bunyan right, or was he wrong? In the 1960s, religious conservatives were using Romans 13 to argue against those in the civil rights movement who were breaking the Jim Crow laws of the South. But by the 1980s, in the early Christian school movement, religious conservatives were ignoring Romans 13 and arguing from Acts 5:29 that they must obey God rather than man. Today, some would argue that it is biblically wrong to withhold taxes in opposition to the war in Iraq, but it's biblically right to withhold taxes in opposition to federally funded abortion. Who's right? We tend to cite Romans 13 or ignore it depending on whose ox is being gored. I'm afraid that there are too many Christians who are not at all unlike the general population when it comes to our attitude toward the government. We like it if it supports our views and does not tax us too highly, and we rail against it if we disagree with it, and or if it costs us too much. We're in the midst of a 2008 political season, and the media, as well as the politicians, I think, tend to play on emotions. They like it very much when you are passionately for something or against something. Particularly, it seems, they pick up on the idea if you are passionately for or against someone. People are encouraged to not disagree, but even to dislike. And so even Christians get caught up in the whole thing of hating the Clintons or hating George Bush. We find ourselves even engaged in personal attacks on Hillary Clinton or Barack Obama or John McCain. But God calls us to a very different attitude, a very different response. Everyone, according to Romans 13, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, and then toward the end of the section, give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. As I said, this question raises some serious questions, but before addressing them, I want you to see why it is that the Apostle Paul puts this teaching about our relationship to the government right in this Romans 13 passage, meaning in the midst of what he's been talking about in Romans 12 and will again talk about in the latter half of Romans 13. At the beginning of chapter 12, I think Paul sets forth his basic principle or basic agenda for the rest of the letter. He writes, "Do not conform," chapter 12, verse 2, "do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Beginning then at verse 3 of chapter 12, Paul then describes our relationships to each other. And I said to you that I believe what Paul is here doing is describing our relationship to each other as both the means and the manifestation of transformed living. In other words, it's our relationship to each other in humility and service that allows us to grow it to be more like Christ. And it is also true that humility and that service are the very demonstration that in fact we do belong to Jesus Christ. Then beginning at verse 9 of chapter 12, Paul spells out a number of ways that a transformed life manifests itself or expresses itself. First, as we noted last week, in devotion, in love for one another. And then at verse 17, Paul reminds us of a Christ-like response even to those who abuse us. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." In Rome, though the persecutions were not as severe as they would become, there was probably no group of people, or there were probably no groups of people, who had more reason to fear and hate the government than Jews and Jewish and Gentile Christians. And so when Paul speaks of evil and he speaks of revenge and he speaks of enemies, Paul turns his attention to the leading instigators of the abuse of the church, the government itself. Just as today, so then, there were undoubtedly people who were anti-government. Now, I do not mean that they were the loyal opposition. No, I mean they were the people who spoke and acted as if the government were in itself evil and bad. And so in chapter 13, Paul speaks to what transformed living looks like in relationship to the government. I might add, even a godless government. As I tried to illustrate earlier, this text is relevant to us both in terms of just and unjust laws, but I think even more so, to Paul's point, it is relevant to us in terms of our attitudes toward the government. So what does the text teach? The basic command, as you can see in your own text, is very straightforward. It is this: everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. Now, everyone, it seems to me, must mean all of the Christians to whom Paul is writing in Rome, and by implication, it means us as well. All Christians. Governing authorities, contrary to what some have imagined about angels, where indeed the word authorities in other texts is used to refer to them, it seems quite clear to most commentators that governing authorities are the local and national governmental officials, which in that time were not just pagan, but were in fact anti-Jew, anti-Christ. Most important probably is the word submit. Everyone should submit. That word submit is not the same word as obey. This is not a blanket command to just obey every law of the government, whether it is just or unjust. The word submit or the word submission is really the same word that we find in Ephesians chapter 5 and elsewhere, where Paul talks about submitting to each other and wives submitting to their husbands. It's not merely an idea of outward obedience. It's much deeper than that. It is, in fact, the matter of the heart attitude toward the other person. This idea of submitting is to put the other's interest first. It is to respect them. It is to honor them, preferring them. It is a predisposition that unless there is compelling reason to do otherwise, that is scriptural, God-given, compelling reason to do otherwise, we yield to the other's desires. That's what submission means. Again, it's not simply obedience. It would often include that, but it's deeper than that. It's an attitude of the heart. Now, I want to stop for a minute and do something of a reality check. Have I overstated the case in this text? When God uses the word submit to governing authorities elsewhere in the Bible, it seems to me he does mean a predisposition to comply, putting the interests of the others first, honoring, preferring the other. Is it possible that in this text Paul is saying that is to be our basic posture, our predisposition toward governing authorities, toward the police, toward the president, toward the governor, senators, and you can name the others? I think, in fact, it is what Paul is teaching us. Why? The first reason that Paul gives us as to why we are commanded to submit to governing authorities is this. He says in verse 1, there is no authority except that which God has established. As referred to earlier in our time of worship, all authority is from God. He is the source of authority, be it in the church or the home or the government. Authority is not self-derived, nor even, contrary to our Declaration of Independence, is it derived from the consent of the governed? Authority is not derived from the governed. Authority is not derived from the self. All authority is from and owes its allegiance to God Himself, whether the governing authority recognizes it or not. All authority is from God. That's very important, as we're going to see a little later on when we speak briefly to the issue of civil disobedience. The second reason is this. Not only is all authority from God, but also, and this one's hard to swallow when you think about many governments through the ages and some in today's world, it says the authorities that exist have been established by God. I think if Paul had given commentary on his own comment, he might have said something like this. To you Christians in Rome, I want you to know I'm not speaking hypothetically about some government somewhere, sometime. I'm talking about your government. I am talking about the Roman authorities. I'm talking about the soldiers that you bump into on the street. I'm talking about the Caesars themselves. Your government, this government, is from God. That's strong. Paul says your government has been established by God. That means it's been ordained. It has been instituted. It has been appointed by God. Now, that's not new to us. In the Old Testament, we learn the same thing in Daniel chapters 2 and 4. In Exodus chapter 9, numerous other places throughout the scriptures, we are told that clearly God sets kings up and God takes them down. God brings them into being and God removes them. God is the ultimate source of authority, and He is the one, Paul says, who has established the Roman government under which those Christians were living. And our government and the governments of the world today have been established by God. Now, granted, there are intermediary means that have brought them into power. Maybe it's heredity in some cases. Maybe it's force in many others. Maybe it's a vote in the case of some. And yes, it is true, they may misuse their authority, but their existence is by God's permission. Reason number 3. Why are we to submit to governing authorities? It's in verse 3. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. Now, I understand immediately upon reading that that there are exceptions to that, and we'll come to that in a couple of moments. But please notice what the basic understanding is of government. You see, I believe with Augustine and Calvin and many other theologians down through the years that man is born a sinner. I believe the scripture teaches very, very clearly that were God not to intervene in some way, all mankind and each individual would not only ruin himself, but would also ruin society by his sinful actions. God in his grace has instituted government to restrain evil and to promote good. I, for one, would hate living in Congo or Somalia or the Sudan, where today anarchy reigns. Government is for an orderly society, and for that reason, Paul says, you are to submit to your governing authorities. The fourth reason to submit is given to us in verse 4. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Very interesting to me that Paul here says these governing authorities are God's servants. That's the very word deacon. We love to use that word in the church, in ecclesiastical circles, speaking of all of those who have certain gifts and serve one another. But here indeed, Paul uses it of these governing authorities, even the ungodly Roman authorities of Rome. Bill Ritter, Ken Salazar, maybe John McCain, Hillary Clinton, God's deacons. God is using his deacons to carry out his purposes. Acts 4, I think, is an illustration of that. Peter was preaching, and in his preaching, he referred to the governing authorities who were responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus. Then he writes this. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Now, if he'd ended it right there, we would have all said, yes, evil, evil Romans and all the rest of them. Listen to what he says. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. They were God's deacons, God's servants. They were accomplishing God's purposes, even though they didn't know it. So Paul says, I want you to submit to governing authorities because, one, all authority is from God. Ultimately, it's his. Secondly, all the authorities that exist have been established by God. Thirdly, governing authorities maintain a civil society. And fourthly, they are God's deacons carrying out God's purposes. Now, the summary of it all is found again in verse 5. Therefore, Paul writes, it is necessary to submit to the authorities. He's repeating what he'd said earlier. Not only because of punishment, but also because of conscience. Clearly, Paul restates the basic command to submit, but he adds to what he has already said to us. Here he says there are two reasons. One, because of possible punishment, and two, because of conscience. Now, back in verse 2, Paul had addressed the first of those two. He wrote this, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and here's the emphasis, those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. The argument is simply this. If you resist authority, you can expect judgment. Now, frankly, as I have read that for a number of years, I assumed that that meant what's pretty obvious. That is, if you disobey the government's going to get you. But a number of commentators, and I think I would agree with them, as I see how Paul uses the word judgment elsewhere in the New Testament, there's implicit here, if not explicit, the idea that it's not just the governing authorities who will judge us for disobeying authorities, it's God himself. If we refuse to live in submission to governing authorities, which is God's command to us, we can expect that this is not a trifling matter. This is serious business. This is as serious as obeying or disobeying God. Now, the second reason Paul emphasizes is in verse 5. He says, I want you to submit to governing authorities because of conscience. Now, conscience here doesn't simply mean I want you to submit so you don't feel guilty about it. He said, I want you to submit because you are recognizing that this is God's will. You are actually choosing to submit to God. Look again at verse 2. He who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. The Apostle Peter, speaking to the same issue, said it this way. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors. So our submission to authority is not only because we might be punished or even be judged by God, but also because based on conscience, we choose to honor the Lord, who is the one who has ordained the authority. Now, the conclusion of the argument is given in verses 6 and 7. If we live in submission to governing authorities, it will manifest itself in at least two ways that Paul immediately points out. Number one, you'll pay your taxes. You know, Jesus often refers to spirituality in terms of the pocketbook. Apparently, Paul does the same. Pay your taxes. Supporting government authorities. They are from God. It's appropriate that they be supported. Secondly, he said, give them proper respect. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And it seems to me, as I reflect on my own attitudes and the attitudes of many others that I have heard expressed, it is probably this place where Paul indicts us most. The attitude that we have toward governing authorities. Now, I'd like to finish the message this morning with a number of applications that I think can be reasonably drawn from this passage of Scripture. The first of them is a repetition. Our basic posture toward governing authorities is a readiness to submit to their authority. That is, we do not assume a cynical attitude, but a compliant attitude. Our basic posture is not resistance to government, but openness to government's authority and its rule. A readiness to submit. Secondly, our obligation as a Christian is to honor governing authorities as from God. Not flattery, but true respect. It means that our basic attitude toward the police, our attitude toward locally elected officials, toward even appointed officials, is to honor them. Certainly, it means not speaking disparagingly of them. Thirdly, already mentioned, pay taxes to support them. They are ministers of God, using the very same words that other New Testament passages refer to the pastors of local churches. If they are worthy of support, so are the governing officials. Pay your taxes. Number four. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter writes this. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Our obligation, I believe implied from Paul's words and made quite explicit in Peter's words on the same subject, is that we are to be mature, disciplined, Christian citizens. When governing authorities think of Christians, they ought to be able to say, of all citizens, Christians are the most honorable. Of all the citizens, Christians are the ones who are most respectful. Of all the citizens, Christians are the ones who are most supportive. By that, we silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. There are indeed a lot of nutcases or kooks that bring reproach on the name of Jesus Christ. It's amazing the kind of crusades that some people want to wage, the battles they want to have, entering into all kinds of things that are so foolish that bring reproach to the name of Jesus Christ. There are people who by their actions and by their words, by their anger and by the way they treat civilian authorities, again, bring reproach on Jesus' name. I believe both Peter and Paul would say, live disciplined, godly, mature Christian lives as citizens of your country. Number five, pray for governing authorities. Paul doesn't mention it specifically here in Romans, but he does when he writes to Timothy. He says, as much as you pray for one another, as much as you pray for God's kingdom work, it is also a command of God that we pray for governing authorities. Number six, by way of implication, I think one of our obligations as a Christian citizen is informed participation. I take you back to that word submit that Paul said. We are to submit to governing authorities. As it's used here in Romans 13, as it's used in Ephesians chapter 5 and elsewhere, it speaks about caring. It speaks about learning about someone else. It speaks about preferring someone else. It speaks about putting their interests ahead of our own. When you take those definitions of submit and you lay it over on top of our relationship to governing authorities, what does it mean? It doesn't mean that we withdraw from politics. It doesn't mean that we stand in some kind of holier-than-thou attitude toward those who would mess in such foul stuff as the political activity. No. In fact, it means we register, we learn about the issues, we speak out, we vote, we participate. Democracy is dependent on the informed consent of the people, and Christians, more than others, ought to be involved. I think the Word of God, when it's talking about the idea of submitting, would certainly include the issue of informed participation. Number seven, we are to bear arms on behalf of our government if it is a just cause. I know that there are Christians who are pacifists. I do not believe that their pacifism means they are not Christians, but I do not believe that the Bible supports their position. Jesus did not tell the soldiers to put down their arms. Jesus, speaking to soldiers, told them to be good soldiers. I think the Bible both teaches and models that when necessary, evil must be restrained by force. In our own country, we know that it's necessary sometimes with some people to physically restrain them. For that reason, we have prisons, we have jails. It is just as possible, and we have learned it down through history, that there will be times in the life of a country when it's necessary to restrain outside influences and necessary sometimes to restrain them by force. We are to bear arms on behalf of our government if it's a just cause. Number eight, I also believe that one of the obligations of Christians in relationship to his government is responsible opposition. In Mark chapter 6, it's very interesting, John the Baptist, at the cost of his head, I might add, criticized the government. That is, he could not allow the immorality of the king to go unchallenged. He spoke against the king, and it cost him his life. Responsible criticism from God's people is not only appropriate, I think it's an obligation. It's our responsibility to help the governing authorities understand that their authority is from God. And as long as their authority is exercised within the parameters of God's authority, they are correct. But when they move outside and when they begin to do that which is contrary to God's authority, contrary to God's law, the Christian has the obligation out of respect for the authority and the ultimate authority of God to speak to the issue. Number nine. To that end, I believe that one of the Christian's responsibilities toward governing authorities is disobedience when obedience to the government would mean disobedience to God. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7 is not about civil disobedience. I'm going to say something about civil disobedience, but I want you to understand, first of all, Romans chapter 13 is not speaking directly to that issue. Earlier I said the command of God for us is to submit to governing authorities. But that word submit is not blind compliance. But it is. It is a predisposition to comply as long as it does not mean disobedience to God. Several years ago, William Bontrager, a county judge in Indiana, was responsible for the case involving Harry Palmer. Harry was a veteran. He returned from war. He was married. He had two children. But Harry committed first-degree burglary. It was his first offense, and there were some other mitigating circumstances, but William Bontrager, the judge, knew that the law said that he, the judge, had to sentence Harry to 10 to 20 years in prison for that burglary. But Bontrager said he couldn't do it. You see, just 18 days after Harry Palmer's arrest, the Indiana legislature had agreed that such sentencing rules were far too severe, and they changed the law. But because Palmer had been arrested 18 days earlier than the law being changed, the law still held. And he had to spend 10 to 20 years in prison. Bontrager said before God, "I cannot do that. That is unjust given the circumstances. I must resist it." So instead of sentencing Palmer to 10 to 20 years, Bontrager declared the law unconstitutional, and he sentenced Palmer to 1 year in prison. Palmer spent that year in prison as a model prisoner. He came out, he went back to work, he paid the people back whom he had burglarized. He was a model citizen. It looked like the perfect example of rehabilitation. But there was a problem. The prosecuting attorneys did not like what Bontrager had done, so they went to the Supreme Court, and the court ordered Bontrager to reimpose the 10 to 20 year sentence on Palmer, even though by that time Palmer was out of prison. Bontrager again said he couldn't do it, and after exhausting all of his options, he finally resigned his judgeship. Palmer is serving a 10 to 20 year prison sentence, and Bontrager himself was fined and sentenced to a year in prison. But ironically, his sentence was suspended. Now, here was a man, and there have been many, many others, and many of you know of some of them down through history, who indeed, even though their predisposition was compliance, they met one of those situations where they had to obey God rather than man. And when a government asks us to do something which is contrary to God's law, then the Christian has the obligation to disobey. Francis Schaeffer said, "If there is no place for civil disobedience, if there is no place for breaking the law, then the government has been made autonomous and as such has been put in the place of God. Because authority is from God. And when the governing authorities usurp the authority of God, an authority that is not theirs, they take the place of God, and it's the Christian's obligation to resist, even to disobedience." Jesus said what? "Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what belongs to God." Civil disobedience is not anarchy. Anarchy is no law. When the Christian enters into civil disobedience correctly and biblically, civil disobedience is appealing to a higher law. It is appealing to God's law and God himself. Now, how does one know when disobedience is called for? As I said, a Christian is not an anarchist. The Christian is one who believes that all authority comes from God. The Christian is the one who believes that the authorities that exist have been appointed by God. A Christian is one who believes that our basic disposition is to submit to authority. And so for the Christian to break the law is a very, very serious matter. Knowing when and how to exercise civil disobedience while maintaining a submissive attitude is a difficult matter. It would take another sermon or maybe several to address that issue completely. And fortunately, there are others who have addressed that specific issue, and I've put some of those notes on the website for you. But as I mentioned to you earlier, Romans 13 is not addressing that side of the issue. I know that a decision for civil disobedience is not arrived at easily. And I believe that God has left us, as it were, to struggle very deeply with the principles of God's word and to struggle deeply with whether this is the time and whether this is the issue. Can I be in submission to authorities and at the same time disobey what they have asked? I believe that in the years ahead, Christians are going to increasingly be called on to commit civil disobedience. I'm afraid that there are already indications that the state will increasingly encroach on religion, even in our country, as it does already in others. Christians may be called on to say, no, I cannot obey this law. I must obey God rather than man. It may happen in regards to economic policies that oppress poor nations and poor people. It may happen that we would be called upon to participate in an unjust war. It may be about abortion. And Christians will be faced with the issue of how long do we appeal? How long do we write letters? How long do we protest? How long before we, in fact, disobey? But as I've said, for a Christian to come to that place will only be with great difficulty. It will stretch our minds. It will break our hearts if we understand Romans 13. If we are in fact Christian citizens. Because as a Christian citizen, we want to live in submission to the governing authorities as unto the Lord. What's your attitude? Let's pray. Father, it comes at times when we're stopped by a police officer. It comes when we read tax statements. It comes when our particular viewpoints are not sustained by the legislature. It comes when, in fact, laws are passed that we believe to be unjust. Most of all, it comes when we are asked or told by the government to do that which is contrary to your will. God, in all of those situations, we want to be people who struggle with maintaining the balance that you give to us in the Scriptures, of being submissive citizens, recognizing the authority that is yours, that you've granted to governing authorities. And at the same time, giving most allegiance, fullest allegiance, ultimate allegiance to you, God. Father, help us, please, in the little things and the great, the big things of life, to maintain that balance in a way that honors you. By your Spirit, help us, please, in each decision we must make. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please? We are dismissed.